devotees on the call. Hare Krishna to all the devotees on the call. I welcome you all once again to the Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. So we will be moving on to our next session, that is Srimad Bhagavatam, which will be given by His Grace Balram Shakti Prabhuji with His wonderful PPTs on Canto 5, Chapter 13 and Text 2. Before going to the class, I will be handing over the call to Pravin Govind Prabhuji to give brief introduction about Balram Shakti Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, please please take the call. Prabhuji, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My Dhanvat pranams to all the devotees on the call. Balram Shakti Prabhu is a full-time monk at Gordhan Eco Village. He completed his BE in Metallurgical Engineering from NIT Tiruchirappalli in 2002. Thereafter, he joined Penn State University and graduated with a PhD in Material Science in 2007. While at Penn State, he took up to Krishna consciousness as a member of the Vedic Society. He was mentored by His Grace Yugal Kishore Prabhuji. After he moved to India, he chose to become a full-time monk at the Radha Gopinath Mandir. Among others, he was mentored by His Grace Gauranga Prabhu. In May 2010, he moved to Govardhan Eco Village and has been serving there full-time. He is extremely erudite scholar on Vaishnava scriptures and is one of the teachers in Bhaktivedanta Vidyapeeth. He is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for that brief introduction. Please accept my humble obeisances. I welcome you to the call, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Balram Shakti Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for giving your valuable time and association this morning for giving the Bhagavatam class on Canto 5, Chapter 13 and Text 2. Thank you, Prabhuji, for the PPT which you have started. So, and we are waiting for your class, Prabhuji. Over to you, Prabhuji. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Mataji, for inviting me and giving me this opportunity. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरववाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौरव भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा. सो थैंक यू ऑल वेरी मच फॉर ज्वाइनिंग टुडे सेशन. सो लास्ट कपल ऑफ टाइम्स आई हैव बीन गिविंग ओवरव्यूज because this conversation between Rahuguna and Jadabharat is, you know, it's like one very coherent conversation. I mean, I'm sure most of the other devotees, I should apologize, you know, I don't listen to the Bhagavatam classes here every day because I have something or other. So I'm not very sure if how many devotees would have done the bird's eye view of the chapter. You know, I got an opportunity to do it for the 10th chapter and then I did it for the 11th chapter. Now, even though, you know, my verse number is 5.13.2, but this chapter and the next one, the 13th and the 14th chapter are such that I think devotees will describe in detail about every verse. So I was thinking I might as well, you know, do the 12th chapter overview, which would sort of bring us to a conclusion of, you know, the full overview of the conversation. And the 13th and 14th chapters, you know, they are like, it's like one independent element in itself. You know, it's like a whatever he has explained more or less from a very philosophical point of view. Now Jadabharat is going to explain it through an allegory, you know, and through an allegorical story. Not exactly, yeah, you can say like a story, allegorical story, like Puranjan's episode. Narada Muni spoke to King Prachina Barhi. This is like going to be like an allegorical presentation. So So I will read the verse, but I will try to do a sort of overview of the chapter, which will give us a bird's eye view of the whole conversation, and it will put the 13th and 14th chapter into the right perspective. In what perspective this whole forest of material enjoyment is being described? What is the context of this? I will just try to set up the context, and the other speakers will elaborate on the individual verses. So, generally, I'm not an overview person, but still, some very philosophical sections, it's good to have like a bird's eye view. So I'll try to do that. So we'll chant the verse, translation, and read the purport, and then I'll start with the overview. So, okay. So this is 5th canto, 13th chapter, 2nd verse, where Jadabharat has started the allegorical presentation of the forest of material enjoyment. Each of the element that he would describe in this whole chapter has an allegorical meaning. It's not exactly a literal forest. The forest is actually the material world. And there are many things which are happening, which may happen in a forest. And he will draw parallels with real life of a human being, conditioned the human being staying in this material world. Just to create that impetus in Rahuguna to rise above the material thought process. Okay. Which he has been criticizing starting from the 10th chapter onwards, and which will go on till the end of 12th chapter. Of course, it has gone already for you till the end of the 12th chapter. He has criticized, and now he is using a different format of an allegory to actually criticize the same. Why it is so disgusting, he's going to discuss it in this coming chapter and the next. Okay. यस्यामिमे षण्णरदेव दस्य वः सार्थं विलुम्पन्ति कुनायकं बलात् गोमायवो यहरति साकं कोरणं वृकाः. सो दिस् इस् जडभरत् स्पीकिङ्ग् अण्ड् ही सेस् दट् ओ किङ्ग् रघुगुण, in this forest of material existence, there are 6 very powerful plunderers. When the conditioned soul enters the forest to acquire some material gain, the 6 plunderers misguide him. So the 6 plunderers are the 6 senses, including the mind. Thus, the conditioned merchant does not know how to spend his money and is taken away by these plunderers. So, which means the conditioned merchant is the conditioned living entity who stays in this material world. So he does not know how to spend his, which means how to spend his pious credits in a way that can elevate him to the spiritual world. And on top of that, like tigers, jackals, and other ferocious animals in a forest that are ready to take away a lamb for the custody of its protector, why the merchant and plunder him in so many ways? Of course, this is not directly mentioned in the purport, the verse itself, actually. There is no mention of wife and children. Prabhupada is breaking the suspense beforehand, while Rahuguna is hearing this whole description, he does not know what this he understood, but this conversation between Jadabharat and Rahuguna is being narrated by Sukadeva Goswami. Chit Maharaj is not able to understand what is this forest, what is this merchant, who is this, what is this, is it real? It sounds very allegorical to me. What is it? And in the next chapter only, You know, Shukadev Swami is going to decode this whole whole thing, this whole allegory. But Prabhupada and the other acharyas, of course, right from the beginning, they decode the whole allegory. So the next chapter does not provide that much of a suspense and you know, curiosity that Parikshit Maharaj is having. You know, we won't have that because already the whole thing has been decoded. It will be a second decoding by Shukadeva Goswami, even though Pada has already decoded it for us in the chapter only. And sometimes, like this chapter, he is decoding it in the verse only, not even the purport, even though the verse itself does not talk anything about like that. Of course, Sartikam, you can say in one sense, can mean wife and children, but it's like a not so. So let's see what Prabhupada has to say in the purport. I apologize. I won't. In the forest, there are many plunderers, dacoits, jackals, and tigers. The jackals are caught to one's fun children. In the dead of night, jackals cry very loudly. And similarly, one's wife and children in this material world also cry like jackals. Of course, you know, wife, children for the husband, and the husband and children for the wife, you know, like that. The children say, Father, this is, give me your dear son. Or the wife says, I'm your dear wife, please give me this. This is now needed. Husband, that this is the menu I want today, so make it today. I want to eat today only, like that. You know, could be anything. In this way, one is plundered by the thieves in the forest. Not knowing aim of one life, one is constantly being misguided. So, misguided by the six senses, including Vishnu. Nate vidu swarthagatim hi Vishnu, Prahlad Maharaj says. Everyone works very hard to earn money, but no one knows that his real self-interest is in serving the subpersonality of Godhead. Instead of spending money for advanced Krishna consciousness movement, one spends his hard-earned money on clubs, brothels, liquor, slaughterhouses, and so forth. Due to sinful activities, one becomes simply has to accept one body after another. So, spending money is highest credits, and spending the human form which he has attained through, you know, those pious credits in a way that is inappropriate, in a way that would actually make him lose that human. So being thus absorbed in a distressed condition, one never attains happiness. Like, so this is what he says, and as I mentioned before, this is a very elaborate discussion, long Prabhupada has done about the utility of material, and I am sure sound is constantly cutting in and out. Okay, I am sorry, I may have to switch off my video, so I'll stop my video and see if it's better. So you can keep giving me feedback if it's little better or not. If others can also switch off their video, that. So, So keep, you know, once in a while, send me feedback if my sound is okay or not. So otherwise I'll have to do something. I don't know. Is it better now? Okay, fine. Thank you. Okay. So, we will do a quick recap of the conversation till now. I will do a really quick, but because it has been a long time, I think 3 weeks since we met. So I'll do a very quick one because I have a lot of material to cover. So setting the scene, you know, Rahugna was traveling and they find Jadabharat, who was actually well built. They thought he was Rudra, so the other palanquin carriers, they brought him. But because he was very compassionate to the ants, he moved in a very improper way, in a very erratic fashion, and this angered Rahugana. And Rahugana did not know who was making the mistake. So in general, he chastised all the palanquin carriers. Chastised all the palanquin carriers, but the understatement, next time he will punish us. And this person does not seem to understand. He is not having proper understanding. Complained to Rahugana, we are carrying properly, but it is this new person is not doing it properly. Rahugana understood that for one son's mistake, I cannot be chastising everyone. So he focused his attention to Jadabharat and he spoke with great sarcasm. He said, oh, you are very tired. Actually, he was not. And you have been carrying for a long time. No, others had been carrying for a long time. He had just been, roped in. And he was quite healthy and strong. And you are so old. He was quite young. This was complete sarcasm. But in light of spoken in this way, in a very sarcastic way, Jadabharat continued to carry the palanquin, but in the very same way, very erratic fashion. He did not want to trouble the insects and ants. But when the palanquin shook again, blasted Jadabharat, and he said, are you dead? You are like a living dead person. How could you disregard my order? I am going to punish you now. Like that, he said. And as soon as heard this, he looked at Rahugana, and without any, without any effect, he smiled at him and spoke, but without any pride. So it's not that even though he is going to speak the strong words, but it is not spoken pride. So Jadabharat spoke to Rahugana. He said, actually, I don't consider your words sarcasm. Because it would be sarcasm only if I identified with my body. In fact, you spoke about being fat, thin, and all those things. Actually,
yes, Prabhuji, there is no voice. I think Prabhuji got disconnected. He will join us back. Yes, Mataji, there is no voice. Mataji, Prabhuji got disconnected.
Yes, Mataji, Prabhuji also has left. Maybe he will join in a few time.
Yeah, yes, Mataji.
You can hear me, right?
Yes, Prabhuji, we can hear you.
Okay, thank you, Mataji. So, you addressed, and you said that I have disregarded your order because you are my master. Are you sure that this master-servant relation relationship is remain my master and I will always remain your servant. If you think so, what can I do for you? Huh? So he says that and you told me that you were going to punish me. But I am Brahman realized person. What are you going to accomplish by me? So Rahuguna may say, oh, I didn't know that you are a Brahman realized person. I mean, to look more or less like a madman. Then Jadabharat says, okay, what are you going to accomplish by punishing a madman? Jadabharat thought, okay, anyway, it was my duty to enlighten him. I have spoken something. Now, it is my karma. I have to carry this. So I will carry. So he continued to carry. But immediately, before he could start, he jumped out of, Rahuguna jumped out of palanquin. And he fell at the feet of Jadabharat and he begged forgiveness. And he said, who are you? Whose son are you? Where are you from? The way you are speaking, it looks like you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, I am not afraid of anything in this world. I am not even afraid of the trident of Lord Shiva or Yamaraj Danda. But I am really afraid of offending a Brahmana like you. And even though I am trying my best, but I am not understanding your words, you know, whatever you have spoken. I am an ordinary householder bound to this material world. So I don't know the very, you know, I cannot understand the complex things that you're talking about. So kindly please clarify this thing. He said, you said that things like fat, thin, tiredness, etc. But okay, can I understand this? Look, when I go to the battlefield or when I do some physical activity, you know, I do become tired. And in the same tired. So how can you reject this conventional world? Right? Rahuguna says, look, Jadabharat may say, oh, it's only the body which undergoes the fatigue. Then he says, look, I'm not, please don't think that I don't know. I understand that it is the body which undergoes fatigue. But when body undergoes fatigue, the soul should also undergo fatigue. How? Because the body, the gross body is connected to the subtle body. It's connected to the prana and the soul is suspended in the prana. So the gross body becomes fatigued, naturally the subtle body experiences it because of its close proximity. And when the subtle body experiences the fatigue, the prana, because of its proximity, becomes fatigue. The soul, because of its proximity to the prana, also undergoes fatigue. He gives the sweet rice analogy. Just like if you want to cook the rice to make sweet rice, you don't put the rice directly in fire. You put the rice in milk inside pot. You put the pot on fire. And it is only the pot which is directly in touch fire. But when the pot becomes hot, becomes hard, and because of its connection, milk, rice becomes hot and it gets cooked. Same way, the soul also, because of its intimate connection with the prana, subtle body, grass body, it's also fatigue. If it is true for me, it should be true for you. How can you neglect this fact? And then Rahuguna said, look, you said that the master-servant relationship is impermanent. I agree with it. It is not permanent. Does it mean that holding this impermanent position, I reject considering that it is impermanent? Krishna himself says in Bhagavad Gita that by performing your duty, Varnashrama duty, while you are living in this material world, even may be a temporary designation, but still the means of liberation is to engage in the duties with the temporary designations. And Shastras say that engaging in such activities is like worship of Achyuta. So, therefore, answer my questions. I am afraid of this Vaishnava because I know even if Lord Shiva may perform Vaishnava Parath, he will also not be spared. So, I am such a small person. So, please explain to me this. Jadabharat said, "Oh, you are speaking like a learned man, but still a fool." Like Krishna said, "Ashochan anvashochastvam pragya." Hare Krishna, I am really sorry. I am having some internet issues today.
No worries, Prabhuji. Now we can hear you.
Okay, thank you. So, he says that, you gave the sweet rice analogy by telling how the soul is in touch with the gross body, subtle body, prana, like that. But this example is inappropriate. Why? He says, there is contact between fire and pot, but there is no connection between the liberated soul and body. You are a conditioned soul. You are imagining a connection between your body and soul. It is imagination. It's like a dream. But for a liberated soul, even the dream is not there. Therefore, for a liberated soul like me, fatigue of the body does not translate into fatigue of the Atma. And then, Rahuguna says, okay, you are criticizing me for talking about the material world as being real. But you see the Vedas? The Vedas are filled with knowledge about living in this material world. If the material world was unreal, why would 95% of the Vedas talk about living in this material world? Jadabharat says, yes, that is true. But do you want to eternally live in this material world only? He says, discussions about the absolute truth, which can actually extricate one from this material world, generally do not arise in the Vedas. Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna. That's why Krishna himself says, go above the teachings of the Vedas, which means the Karmakandya section of the Vedas. Right? And mostly they talk about proliferation of household life. Right? So they don't generally talk about the absolute truth. Why don't they speak? Because most people are not qualified for the knowledge about the absolute truth. Then the question arises, then who is qualified and who is not qualified for understanding the absolute truth? Who is qualified to understand, who is not qualified? He says, generally men who are completely engrossed in enjoying in this material world and who cannot by themselves infer that all these material pursuits are very insignificant. All the material pursuits are very insignificant. Such people, they are not ready to hear about the absolute truth. You tell them about the absolute truth, they say, Can I enjoy there? That's what they will ask, right? Then Raghuna says, okay, if the scriptures are so clear and categorical about the futility of material pursuits, if the scriptures are so why do people, even after hearing such word, in spite of being enlightened on this subject matter, why is it that people continue to engage in actions for attaining material happiness? Why don't people give up those endeavors for attaining material happiness? So, Jadabharat says, oh, this is because the man's mind is bound by the three modes. The conditioned soul's mind is bound by the three modes, and the three modes in the form of impressions keep engaging the living entity in pious and impious activities through his senses. So therefore, being impelled by these impressions, he continues to act. So therefore, he cannot understand, and he is so covered over, he cannot understand these teachings. So then he says, so what is the nature of this mind? He says, oh, the mind means mind is this. Mind is the reservoir of all pious and sinful vasanas. Vasanatma, it is mentioned. Right? And then he says, Vishayoparakto, it is attached to sense objects. And this mind is the cause of transmigration from higher species to lower species. And thus, this mind creates an unavoidable distress and happiness to the jiva by elevating him sometimes to heaven, sometimes to hell. In this way, the mind becomes the cause. It creates unavoidable distress and happiness to the jiva. Now the question is, but the mind is just dull matter, right? How can the mind, which is just dull matter, create happiness and distress to the jiva? So, the explanation that is given is, oh, the original cause is jiva only, because jiva is like the electricity which powers the, like the refrigerator. The refrigerator can cool, but the electricity has to come. Without electricity, the refrigerator cannot cool and the heater cannot heat. So the jiva is the original cause. But because the mind, because of its close proximity with the jiva, it is mentioned that the mind embraces the jiva, it becomes an instrument in creating happiness and distress. Right? Just like you wear a green glass, like we saw last time. So then the question is, okay, so if the mind creates samsara for the jiva, then who is the witness to this samsara which is created by the mind? So Jadabharat says, the jiva is the one who constantly witnesses this samsara which is created by the mind as a practical material world. But not only that, the mind can also create the happiness of self-realization. Right? So, When the mind gets connected to the vidya potency because of self-realization, mind vidya potency maya, then it becomes the cause of samsara. Liberation, right? The question is, how can the one mind be simultaneously the cause of two different states of liberation? Right? So, that if the refrigerator cool, the heater can heat. How can the one equipment, simultaneously heat or cool, like that? So,
Yeah, Mataji, again, Prabhuji is not able to hear me.
Okay. Somehow, I mean, I think today's bad day, you know. You can hear me now?
Yes, Prabhuji, we can hear you now.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so he says, bondage, and when it becomes detached from gunas, it becomes the cause of liberation. And he explains this by giving the example of a lamp. A lamp, when it has a completely burnt out, charred wick, it does not glow properly. When it has fresh ghee laden wick, then it do. So the charred wick is compared to the mind, which is which has material vasanas, and the fresh ghee laden wick is the one which is free of those material vasanas, like that, right? So he says the mind of many material conditions or transformations, time it enjoys the taste of the Lord's sweetness. So sometimes it takes shelter of many material conditions and transformations, like material upadis and things like that. And at other times it enjoys the taste of the Lord's sweetness. This is compared to the fresh ghee laden wick. Now the question is, what do you mean by many conditions or transformations of the mind? What is this? He says the mind has the tendency to experience sound, form, touch, etc., rupa, rasa, shabda, gandha, and so on. And the mind accomplishes this through the five knowledge senses and the five action senses, five karmendriyas and gyanendriyas, and the ahankara, right? So these are called the 11 transformations of the mind by these 11 things. When it experiences these things through the sense, right? But Jadabharat says, but there are not just 11 transformations, there are unlimited transformations, because due to variations of dravya, swabhava, karma, and kala. So there are unlimited transformations. Seeing multiple objects, we get multiple emotions, multiple natures, and based on the time also, right? After the stomach is full, you look at a very, you don't experience the same emotion. So in this way, it becomes unlimited number of, and these transformations become unlimited because it is empowered by the Atma, empowering every single element in this world to exhibit its nature. And because there are unlimited transformations of the mind. Now the question is, Jadabharata has now explained how the conditioned soul suffers samsara because of being aged by the mind. Now the question is, how does the liberated soul respond to the transformations of the mind? So Jadabharata says, till now I described about you, Rahuguna, the conditioned soul, how you respond to being aged by the mind. Now I will tell about myself, the liberated soul. How do I respond? He says, I impartially see the transformations of the mind. I don't identify with the mind and participate in it. I impartially observe, and I see it is mind impelling me to act, but I don't have to identify with the mind, and I don't have to respond to its dictates. So in this way, a liberated soul does not identify with the transformations of the mind, and he does not try to enjoy them, right? And it is mentioned that these transformations of the mind are sometimes not visible. Like when someone is in deep sleep, the transformations of the mind are not visible. But when someone is awake, or in a dreamy state, the transformations are visible. So then the question, soul absorbs himself in this conventional world of samsara, then in what does the liberated jiva absorb himself? What is the source of object of absorption for the liberated jiva? What does he absorb himself in? He says, the object of meditation of the liberated jivas is the Supreme Lord, the Lord of Vaikuntha, and he is the super soul who has entered into every living entity and every single atom. Andantarastha paramanu chayantarastham Govinda madhipurusham tamaham bhajami. So then the question arises, okay, the liberated, free of ignorance, he is eternally in knowledge, he is thinking of the Lord, but the poor conditioned soul, till when he has to wander in the samsara? When can he also become a liberated soul? Jalbharat says, as long as the jiva does not know the truth about God, but when he knows the truth about the Lord, then he can escape the samsara. Okay, then now the question is, how to identify a person who has acquired the knowledge which led for attaining liberation? So Jadabharat says, such a person has, and he is free of ignorance by appearance of knowledge and conquering of the six senses. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jihva vegam, udaro vegam. He has conquered the urges of all the, he has conquered the six urges, and he has destroyed the influence of maya. That is the symptom of a person who has attained that knowledge. Then the question arises, how do I know perfectly or for sure that the influence of maya is removed and the knowledge of the truth of the Lord has appeared? How can I know for sure that the influence of maya is gone and the knowledge of the Lord has manifested? That is telltale symptom. But someone may say, yes, but I am not in that category. I am still controlled by that mind. Can you tell me, how do I conquer this mind and take its attachment from sense objects away and fix it in Krishna? How do I do it? Learn to neglect your mind. Be very attentive to observing what the mind is telling you and discriminate that it is mind which is pushing you. And third thing, most important, you should possess the weapon of bhakti. Without bhakti, you may be neglectful, you may be attentive, but you cannot achieve perfection. And fourth thing is, one should have the weapon of the mantra which is given by the guru. So with these four things, one can control the mind and engage it in Krishna's service. Right? This is where the 11th chapter ended. Now, after hearing about this whole description about the mind and you know, the material world, the futility, and acting on the platform of the of body as against acting on the platform of the soul, after hearing all this, Rahuguna thanks Jadabharata, asks further questions. So Rahuguna said, namo namakarana vigrahaya vigrahaya namo vaduta dvijabandule niguda nityanubhavaya tubhyam. So Rahuguna says, oh avadhuta, namo nama, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. His body is an eternal form, just like the Lord. He says, karana vigrahaya, he addresses. Swarupa tucchi krita vigrahaya, he says that the ordinary writers of this world, they may use many figures of beautiful literary ornaments like similes, alliterations and metaphors and all those things. But whatever they may use, they describe your form because it is spiritual. Namotubhyam, therefore I offer my respectful obeisance, Nitya Anubhavaya. You have niguda, you have covered your eternal experience of bliss. Therefore, looking at your body, I could not understand that you are such an exalted soul. Dvijabandhu linga, you showed yourself like a brahmana, but even your form of brahmana was not clear. So therefore, I apologize and I offer my obeisances unto you. Then he says, jvaramayartasya yatagadam sat nidagadasya yatahimambaha kudehamana hi vidashta drishtehe manvaste yata sadagadam. Just like a proper medicine, jvaramaya artasya, for a person who is troubled or suffering due to a disease, the correct medicine is such a great relief for a person who is suffering. Yata himambaha, just as ice cold water, nidhaga dagdasya, acts as such a great relief for a person who is tortured or tormented by the summer sun. In that same way, your words, aushadam me, they are acting as sin for. And what is the disease that I am suffering from? Vidashta kudehamana ahidrishtehe. Vidashta kudehamana drishte. Then by the serpent of false identification with this body. I am so much identifying with my body. I am bitten by the snake of ahankar, mithya ahankar. And your words are acting as the perfect medicine for a person who is affected by. But then act to cure the disease, and sometimes it may not act to cure the disease. So have I used a, he says, no, actually this is not a complete analogy. And he says, amritam, actually your verses, your words are nectar. Nectar always acts and thinks, how can I actually compare the words of Jadabharat to a mere medicine? A mere medicine can work sometimes, not work sometimes. Even if it works, it cannot give permanent relief. So therefore, he says, amritam, your words are nectar, like that he says, right? Tasmad bhavantam mama samshayartam prakshyami paschad aduna subhodam aditam tavoktam akyahi kautuhala chetasome. He says, bhavantam mama samshayartam paschad prakshyami. Actually, I have more doubts. I will ask those more doubts later. Aduna akyahi, but now, can you tell me, tavoktam, whatever you have said, Adhyatma Yoga Gatidam, about the Adhyatma Yoga. Adhyatma Yoga means that which talks about the difference between body and soul. You have given knowledge through which I can clearly see the difference between body and soul. But can you elaborate it on it a little bit more? Subodham. Can you make it little bit more easy for me to understand? And he says, Kautuhala Chetasome. Because I'm very eager to understand the subject matter. Can you please simplify it for me? Please speak about the subject matter in a little more simplified way. Yogeshwara drishyamanam kriyafalam sadvyavahara moolam nahyanja satva vimarshanaya bhavanamushmin brahmate manome. O Yogeshwara, yad ah bhavan. You spoke the point. Let me ask the question directly. You spoke that the results of action which is seen in this world is only based on convention. It is not real, you are telling. Nahi ancha tattva vimrshanaya. You are mentioning that it is not the highest truth. Or you are seem to indicate that it is not true, it is not real. I am actually bewildered by this. I am not able to clearly understand this. Understand that, look, you gave some answer, but I have the same question again. I told he becomes tired from work. What did you reply? You reply that even though there appears to be actions like carrying the load and results like becoming tired, this is only a conventional appearance. This is only convention. This is not really truth. This is what you told. And he says, if this is not true, then why am I experiencing it? Your words have thoroughly bewildered me. Rather than solving my doubts, it has complicated the issues. You say that this is not true. Then again and again, why am I feeling tired if it is not true? So in response to this, Jadabharat says, I am Vyam Yah Parthiva Parthiva Kasya Hangryo Radigulfa Janga Jan Muru Madhyora Shiroda Ram Shah Amse Didarvi Shibika Chayas Savira Rajeti Apadesha Aste Yasmin Bhavan Ruda Nijabima Rajam Sisindu Shitu Durmadandaha. He is saying the king as Parthiva. Parthiva means king. But Parthiva also means is connected to the word Prithvi, which means earth. Which means he is addressing the king as, oh dead body. That is the meaning of the word Parthiva when he is using to address the king. He could have used, oh Raja, anything. But he uses the word Parthiva to indicate you are considering the body to be yourself, O Parthiva, like that. I am Jano. You see the carrier, palanquin carrier, Yaha Parthiva. He is a transformation of earth. I am speaking in your language. You are identifying with the body. I am telling you this palanquin is a transform of earth. He is walking on earth. And he is looking for some reason, whatever may be the reason. Kasya hetoho. Otherwise, at dead, apicha angreor adi, and aunt above his feet are the ass, calves, knees, thigh, waist, chest, neck. And above that is his wooden palanquin, which is also made of earth. And in that palanquin, he is thinking product of earth. He is thinking, I am the king of Savira, in great illusion. I am the king of Sindhu and Savira, like that. The ground is earth. Standing on the ground is made of earth. The palanquin is made of earth. The person sitting inside is also made of earth. But out of false ego, he is thinking, I am the king of Sindhu. Right? He is telling your conventional existence is insubstantial. He says, this person, the carrier of the palanquin, is a transformation of earth. He is moving for some reason. If he does not move, he is an inanimate object like us. Actually, his body is inanimate. Only because the soul is there animating the body. Therefore, the body is moving. And his feet, which is a transformation of earth, is also situated on earth. Above his ankles, calves, everything, shoulders, which is all transformation of earth. The palanquin is a transformation. Still, in the palanquin, which is a transformation of earth, there is a person by the name of Savira. You not actual reality. Jadabharat is telling. So the meaning is that Jadabharat is asking Rahuguna, okay, tell me the Rahuguna, from all the elements starting with the earth and ending with the palanquin, to which of these does the fatigue from carrying it belong? From the earth, tell me, or who or which of these things experiences fatigue? Because everything is a transfer of earth, which experiences fatigue? Rahuguna says, oh, I can see that the earth and the palanquin are not tired. Therefore, the feet must be tired, feet, etc., which means feet, shoulders, everything, they must be tired. Then Jadabharat says, okay, but without the palanquin, we do not see fatigue in the limbs which do the carrying. And the same limbs of the same people are not becoming tired. Rahuguna says, oh, let me tell you now, fatigue is for the possessor of the limbs from carrying the palanquin. So if a person possessing limbs is carrying the palanquin or something like that, then he but we cannot distinguish fatigue of the possessor of limbs who is different from the limbs. According to you, you know, identifying the body, so the limbs themselves are non-different according to you. Now Rahuguna says, look, forget about whether the soul exists or not. Whether a possessor of the limbs exists or not, one experiences a ring of fatigue in being the carrier. Whoever carries the palanquin, he will experience fatigue. Is it wrong? So Jadabharat says, wait, let me ask you some. This is, I don't think this is the final conclusion, because one does not experience fatigue on carrying the ornaments of a young girl, young son, isn't it? So if, see, actually you can try it out. You must try it out, you know, try carrying maybe, you know, 2 kilograms or something like that. Within a few minutes, we will feel very fatigued. But if it is 2 kilograms of gold, you know, wish gold, and we will not feel any fatigue. That's what Jadabharat. So where is the fatigue experienced by the limb just because of the palanquin? Just because of the weight? Happiness and distress are experienced only by one's particular identity. If instead of that person's son, if he carries someone else's son weighing the same weight, then within 1 minute he will feel the weight. When he carries his own son, he will never feel that weight, or for a much longer time he can tolerate that weight. So therefore, it is the upadhi, the identification. Identification with a particular body and things or people connected to one, that body, that because of that upadhi, one is experiencing this fatigue, happiness, distress, etc. And you, blind with false identity, thinking, I am the king, you are actually not seeing anything. This is your happiness. Those who have no false identity do not have this kind of happiness and distress that you are having. Right? Try to understand this. This is because of your mithya, because of your identity with your body. Right? So, when you give up that identification, you won't experience the happiness and distress that you're currently experiencing. Like that, he says. Then he mentions that I will not read the verse. I will think that Rahuguna told Jadabharat was that I am a king, right? I am doing my duty. my subjects in gainful work. And this work is my Varnashrama Dharma, and by performing it, I am pleasing Achyuta. So, Gadabharat is saying, you are telling this is Dharma? You seized me by force, and you know, you are seizing wretched, suffering people without any mercy. You are seizing them and engaging them. Any salary for this? So, and you, do you even know for sure that I belong to your kingdom? King, you are thinking so much about dharma. I will come to your level only. Even on the bodily platform, are you sure that I belong to your kingdom? You have your dominion over me? And are you paying me any salary? You're talking about dharma. You don't even know whether this is dharma or adharma. You are proudly boasting that you are the people. Simple, impudent. You are not glorious in the assembly of wise. Don't talk nonsense. Okay. Your statement that the practical conventional world is insubstantial is not true, since sees even the liberated souls without false identity experience happiness and distress from prarabdha karma, and since you cannot deny that you experience fatigue from carrying the load. He says, look, enough of talking all these things. I understand that you are a very liberated person. But people, it is observed that they experience happiness and distress out of their prarabdha karma. Even liberated people, I have observed, experience fatigue from carrying something. So, don't just speak this philosophy. I'm talking actually, I'm talking reality. He says, so Jadabharat says, true, what you say is right. There remains a trace of happiness or distress for the liberated souls like me, by the destruction of the causes of illusion. He says the experience of fatigue or happiness or distress by a liberated soul and a conditioned soul. He says, as soon as someone wakes up from a dream, even though, let's say he had a very terrible dream. I think I shared once, I dreamt like I had lost my mother. And it was such an absorbing dream. I was literally crying while I was taking rest. And after some time, For a moment, I realized the dream. Only in my dream, I had lost my mother. But the dream was so real that I was still trying to, reason with myself. But still, I was so shaken by the dream that I was still under its effect. But I had by then realized that it is just a dream. So, Jadabharat is explaining here that the difference between a liberated soul experiencing some happiness and some distress while in this material world is like a person who has woken up from the dream but is still under the daze of the dream. Whereas the experience of happiness is like the person who has not yet woken up from that dream. He is still very much inside the dream. He does not know that it is in his dream that he is suffering or experiencing happiness like that. Then he says, I will just summarize this, what he says in this next two verses. Okay, I don't have him to go over the whole thing. He says, Raugana, let me now prove the illusory nature of the conventional world through logic. He says, I will use pure logic to show the this is not a very sound logic. This is just to prove a point to Rahuguna. He is using this logic, so don't take it to be in a literal sense. This is a logic which is, you can say, it's more on the platform of dry logic rather than Shastric. Okay. He says you can understand this if your sense of logic is working. This is what Jadavard says. We know that the living beings are from earth and disappear into the earth, right? Krishna also tells a similar bogus philosophy in Bhagavad Gita. He says, look, living entities come from earth, then they go and disappear in earth. Therefore, I am telling you, world should be discerned as transformation of earth only. Everything is earth. Earth, Bhumi is the cause of material manifestation. Ultimately, everything is earth only. They are different only in name. Agree? But at least the earth is real. You are telling the conventional reality is false. I am telling you conventional reality is true. Now you are giving me a logic that everything comes out of earth and appears in earth. So everything is earth. I agree. But at least earth is real. How can you say it is false? He says, no. He says, because according to the Vaisheshika philosophy, the earth can be called an atomic particle of earth. So this is called as Paramanuvad. You know, everything, earth can be resolved into Paramanus, small Paramanus. So, except for these particles, right? So Raghuna says, okay, I agree. But at least the atomic particles are real, right? At least the Paramanu is real. He says, no. These particles have been invented by the out in order to explain the effects in this world as we perceive. He says, no, this Paramanu is an imaginary concept. This is not real. So this Paramanu is imagined by these Vaisheshika philosophers. So therefore, because particles are unreal, these particles is unreal, and the various objects that you see in this conventional world, which are product of earth, is also unreal. Thus, I have proven the illusory nature of this world. Of course, this is false logic, but he is just making a point that if you are not understanding your platform, like that, he says. So then he continues. So therefore, everything is, know that everything is made by Maya, characterized by substance, nature, mind, time, karma, etc. So now this sounds very much like Mayavadi philosophy, actually. Brahma Satya Jagan Mithyad. He is seeming to indicate that this material world is false completely. So then the question is, if everything that you see in this world are creation of Maya, then what is the truth? What is real truth? Can you tell? He says, because till now, after hearing all this, it may more or less sound like he's speaking Mayavad philosophy only. So he says, Jnanam Vishuddham Paramartham Ekam Anantaram Tvabahir Brahma Satyam Pratyak Prashantam Bhagavat Shabda Samgyam Yadvasudevam Kavayo Vadanti. He says, the wise people say that the truth, Satyam, Satyam Jnanam is Vishuddham, he is beyond the gunas. Paramartham, it contains everything including liberation. Ekam, it is one without a second. Anantaram Tu Abhihi, it is all pervading. It is Brahman, Paramatma,
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, we couldn't hear you. Hare Krishna.
Yes, Mataji, we cannot hear.
Okay, so he says that so even though it sounds like Mayavad, but he says that he is beyond Brahma, is Paramatma, Bhagavan also, and his name also Vasudeva. So, but the Mayavadis don't accept names for the absolute truth, form for the absolute truth. They don't accept the Paramatma and Bhagavan feature. So this certainly this is not Mayavad which Jadabharat is speaking. So he says, knowledge is truth which is beyond the gunas. It is supreme from which arises. And it is one without a second. And it is devoid in internal and external. That means it is all pervading. Right? And this is Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. So Brahman is the impersonal aspect worshipped by the Jnanis, by the Yogis, and Bhagavan is the devotees. They say that the son of he
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, we couldn't hear.
Thus mentioned in the 10th canto, 6th chapter. Tatastu Bhagavan Krishna. So, Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan, everything is actually Krishna. Paramatmani and he is addressed to be Bhagavan. And in Gita also Krishna says Brahmanohi Pratishta Aham, I am the basis of Brahman. And he says, I am Paramatma Vishtabhyaham Idam Kritsnam Ekam Shena Stito Jagat. Right? So therefore Bhagavan means Aishwarya or Lordship, Bhaga, Aishwaryasya Samagrasya, the six types of Bhaga that he has. So Bhaga also implies those who are controlled by the Lord. They are also called as Bhaga. So the Jivas in Maya are in illusion. But those controlled by the Lord means the devotees in the Lord's abode. Okay. So now he is explaining only Vasudeva is real. So Vasudeva means Bhagavan. Bhagavan means Bhaga. Bhaga means that which is under his control. Under his control are the Nityasiddha devotees, are the devotees who are liberated. So they are also eternal. The devotees and the Lord are both eternal truth. Okay. So when you say that Vasudeva is eternal, he is real, it means his abode is real. And so if Vasudeva is eternal, he must be eternally staying in some place. So which means the place where he stays must be eternal. And he must be staying with other his associates. So his associates should also be eternal. Right? Like the Lord, they are proved by the statements of scripture. So how devotees are eternal? That's what he's indicating. Shraddha mat sevayan tu nirguna. Faith in my devotional service is purely transcendental. So faith in my devotional service is purely transcendental. So one who has faith in devotional service is a devotee. So a devotee is transcendental. Right? And then Mad Niketanam to Nirgunam. My residence is transcendental, which means, you know, the abode of the Lord is transcendental. So therefore, he says, anything related to bhakti is said to be eternal truth as well. Anything connected to bhakti is eternal truth. So basically, he has told Rahuguna till now, look, material world is temporary, unreal, temporary, unreal, temporary, unreal. Then what is permanent and real? Now he says, Yad Vasudevam Kavayo Vadanti. Vasudeva is eternal. And he is Bhagavan. Which means anything connected to him, anything under his control is also eternal. What is under his control is his Antaranga Shakti. What is his Antaranga Shakti? Bhakti. Who is under the Antaranga Shakti? The devotees. So they are eternal. So anything connected to bhakti is eternal, and it is eternal truth. So the essence of this whole section, why Jadabharata has spoken this whole thing, is to establish this point actually. He does not want to just prove that Rahuguna is speaking about conventional reality, conventional reality, conventional reality. That is not the essence. He wants to establish what is the ultimate truth, what he should do. He says, O king, you have spoken of the material world made of maya, proven by the senses, which has transformations which are eternal, sometimes visible and sometimes invisible. You must accept the temporary nature of the material things. So even though till now he has spoken about illusory, what we understand as Vaishnavas, whenever it is mentioned that the material world is illusory, it means temporary. Not illusion in the sense that it is not there only and you're imagining it to be. It's not like that. Since they are limited to by time and space according to your own opinion. So you have to accept the temporary nature. This is what he's saying. But since spiritual objects are not limited by time and place, being completely different, they are not part of the material conventional world. So spiritual objects are not limited by time and place. So they are not part of the material conventional world. You repeatedly talk of the conventional world. He's telling Rahuguna. You are repeatedly talking about the conventional world. Some philosophers may say that this conventional world is false. Even though Jadabharat himself seems to indicate that the conventional world is false, but he is clarifying here. No, that's not what I mean. He says, however, even these persons do not object to the conclusion of the scriptures stated in the present verse. Yad Vasudevam Kavayo Vadanti. Vasudeva is eternal. Narayana Paro Avyaktat. Prabhupada always quotes. Even Shankaracharya accepts Narayana Paro Avyaktat. He says, it has been said that bhakti means engaging the senses and body for Krishna. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchyate. The Lord has said that bhakti is beyond the gunas. Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya Nirgunasya Hi Udahritam. Ahaituki Avyavahitaya Bhakti Purushottame. Like that he says. So bhakti yoga is beyond the three gunas. So therefore, this can be true in Parinamavad. Parinamavad means Shakti Parinamavad. This is Vaishnava philosophy. So Vaishnavas accept the material world to be real but temporary. Okay. So where the effects are stated to be real. So because if you accept the material world to be unreal, and Brahma Satya Jagan Mithya, if you understand that, then there is no question of bhakti, bhakta and bhagavan. There is no meaning to that. So he says, I can understand very well that the material body and senses become spiritual by contact with bhakti, which is like a touchstone. So basically what he is indicating here is, don't engage this temporary material body to perpetrate your existence in this material world in further temporary material bodies. Rather, engage it in bhakti and attain an eternal destination. Bhakti is like the touchstone which can transform matter into spirit. That's what he's telling. Okay, I will not go into... So he says in Vivartavad. Vivartavad means Mayavad. Right? In Mayavad, however, the effects are said to be unreal. He says, Jagat Mithya. Jagat is Mithya. Therefore, body and senses are unreal. So if body and senses are unreal, Rishikena Rishikesh Sevanam Bhakti Ruchate. But if Rishika, the senses themselves are unreal, then Bhakti must be unreal. Because if the body is unreal, then how can you perform Bhakti? Right? So, therefore, it is not beyond the three gunas. Bhakti is not beyond the three gunas. So, when the guru at the time of teaching says, I will now teach about Nirguna Bhakti, the person taught is non-existent because illusion, right? Only Brahman exists. The teacher does not exist. The student does not exist, right? How can the guru teach? So, he is not actually teaching Mayavad here. Right, he's actually laying the foundation to say that don't waste your life by engaging your temporary body to perpetrate further temporary stay in this material world or further permanent stay in temporary bodies in this material world. Rather, spiritualize the senses and body by engaging it in bhakti and earn eternal life in relationship with Krishna. That's what he's indicating here. Okay, so of course this is a longer, but I will just further talks about how to obtain bhakti and things like that, and then how to perform that bhakti. Sarvadharman parityajya mamekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchah. You know, how that practice of bhakti should not be covered by karma, jnana, yoga. And all the whole Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is like, you know, he very beautifully establishes through this verse to establish that how Jadabharat is actually impelling Rahuguna. He has been speaking about the temporality of this material world all the while to establish and inspire Rahuguna to practice bhakti. And unfortunately, we don't have time. So we will move ahead to the next verse. So how to attain this Vasudeva? Yad Vasudevam Kavayo Vadanti. If Vasudev is the absolute truth, how to attain that Vasudeva? He says, Rahuganaita tapasanayati nache jaya nirvapanat grahadva nachasanaiva jalagni suryai vina mahatpadar jobishekam. He says, my dear Rahuguna, you cannot attain the Supreme Lord Vasudev by performing tapasya, by performing sacrifices, by distributing food, by studying the Vedas, any of these things. Vina mahatpada rajobhishekam, without bathing in the dust of the feet of the great devotees, without serving the devotees, you cannot attain the Supreme Lord, right? Then the question is, how does devotees association help one attain Vasudev? What is the process? How does this happen? He says, Yatrottama shloka gunanuvadah prastuyate gramya kata vigatah nishevyamano nidinam mumukshor matim satim yachati Vasudeve. He says, yatra, wherever, uttama shloka guna anuvadah talks about the qualities, the name, fame, glories, pastimes of Uttama Shloka, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is there. Gramya Kata Vigataha. And the nature of this Krishna Kata is that it has the capacity to completely destroy one's attachment to Prajalpa. So wherever this kind of Krishna Kata is sung, Prastuyate. Okay. So wherever association of devotees is there, naturally Krishna Katha happens, and wherever Krishna Katha happens, all the desire to engage in Prajalpa is destroyed. Nishevyamano anudinam, when one constantly hears this Krishna Katha, mumukshor, even though he may be absorbed in attaining liberation, he may not have a desire to even attain the lotus feet of Krishna. He may just want some liberation. Even such a person, if he constantly hears Krishna Katha, yachati Vasudeve satim matim, his mind becomes purely attached to the lotus feet of Vasudev. So the means of attaining liberation through the association of devotees is that association of devotees engages us in Krishna Katha, and it creates taste in Krishna Katha, and that attaches us to the lotus feet, and naturally it leads to liberation. After hearing this whole thing, Rahuguna says, who are you? You are so merciful to give such teachings to an offender like me. Who are you really? So he says, previously, I was a king named Bharata, who was free of attachment to all material dealings, seen or heard. I worshipped the Lord, but from association with a deer, I was thwarted in my goal and I became a deer. So he's telling his story very briefly. So he was that Bharat Maharaj, and Rahuguna would have been shocked, because Bharat Maharaj was like the emperor of the whole Bharatvarsha, and he was just a small king under Bharat Maharaj actually. O King Rahuguna, in the body of a deer, memory, by the power of my previous worship of Krishna, did not leave me. Fearing material association, I wander about alone incognito. Actually, as soon as I got the body of the deer, Krishna was kind enough to give me memory of the mistakes that I committed in my previous life. He also gave me memory of my worship of the Lord in my previous life. So I became very careful, and I feared material association, and therefore I am living like this Jadabharat, seemingly very dull and madman-like, so that people won't disturb me. So in conclusion, last verse of this chapter, we will end with this. He says, in essence, he says, one needs two things to attain the Lord at the end of samsara. So he says, if you have not understood anything, take these two essential things. So he says that tasmanaro sanga susanga jata jnana sinehaiva vivrkna moha harim tadiha katana shrutabhyam labda smritiryati atipara madvanaha. He says, vivrkna moha, you should cut up your illusion. How? Jnana asina, by the sword of knowledge. Where will the sword of knowledge come? Asanga susanga jataha. You will get knowledge from detachment from matter and attachment to devotees. Okay. So he says, ultimately, you want, so our goal is attainment of Lord. Okay, attainment of Lord comes through, he says, attainment of Lord comes through cutting off illusion. How can you cut illusion? He says, you can cut illusion by the sword of knowledge. How would you get the sword of knowledge? He says, detach from matter and attach to devotees. So detachment from matter and attachment to devotees gives the sword of knowledge, by which you can cut illusion and by which you can attain the Lord. But this is just one factor. Then he says, labdha smritihi. You have to gain remembrance of the Lord. So he says, second thing that you need is remembrance of Lord. So now, how do you get remembrance of Lord? He says, by speaking about and hearing the pastimes of the Lord. Okay. By Shravanam and Kirtanam. So for Shravanam and Kirtanam also you need devotees, and for gaining the sword of knowledge also you need devotees. So ultimately, Rahuganaita tapasanayati natchejaya nirvapanat grahadva natchandasa naiva jalagni suryair rajobhishekam. That is the only way. Trust of the lotus feet of the devotees is the only way. So he says, in this way you can attain the Supreme Lord like that. So I'm sorry I went over time. So I'll quickly, you know, we can take few questions if we still have time. Thank you all very much for your patience listening.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for such a wonderful overview for Canto 5. It was a really enlightening class, Prabhuji. So thanks a lot. I'm thorough whenever you come in the class. So you give the overview and we are getting thorough with the whole subject, what is going on between Dhavana and Jadaparas. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for that enlightening PPTs and giving your valuable time and association now. Devotees, if any questions, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Madam, pranam to you. I'm Amrit Gobind from New Zealand. It's 2 o'clock in the morning here.
But I'm very inspired, I'm feeling very embarrassed.
I think it's after a very, very long time I heard such a beautiful, most enlightening. Very sequentially you explained from A to Z of bhakti. I'm very, very thankful to you, Prabhuji. And
thank you.
That makes me remind all the time is that how the pure devotees association can change the life within a second, not even a minute or hours, within a second. And
yeah.
I always remember even the Lord Shiva is telling to his consort Parvati, that Ram Katha Kete Adhikare Dvijas Jinke Sat Sangati Ati Pyari. Only the people, only the devotees, they alone are qualified to hear Sri Ram's narrative, who are extremely fond of communion with the holy man.
Yeah.
Make me very realize that without the association of the pure devotees, you are nowhere in bhakti.
Yeah.
You are nowhere in bhakti. So I'm very grateful to you, Prabhuji. I'm very enlightened, which is such a profound knowledge, but so sequentially you have given it. You know, both the chapters.
I just followed Bhagavatam sequence, Prabhuji. I didn't create a sequence. It was just Bhagavatam sequence.
The way you explained it, Prabhuji, sometimes we start from A and we end up somewhere, but you kept it everything very sequentially so that we could not get diverted from that, you know. So,
thank you,
after a very, very long time, and my thanks to Raj Prabhuji. And I'll request that if I can associate with you in future, if somebody can give me your contact, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhu. That's possible.
Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Any other questions, please, boy? Prabhuji, your PPT was really very wonderful, Prabhuji. So actually, the thing is, when I had some question, immediately I think that the question was displayed on the PPT also. So I didn't put any effort to ask any question or any doubt. So it was so wonderful. So because you itself realize and you itself say what the question may be and what we will have doubt. So it was so nice, Prabhuji.
Yes, Mataji, I also say the same point. You also ask, you put the question and answer that we get it in our mind. So there is no extra question that we can get other than that you put on the PPT and you explain it very detailedly, Prabhuji, each and every word. Thank you so much. Very, very grateful to you, Prabhu. Your PPTs are wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Actually,
I'll just tell us.
To take this making this presentation, Prabhuji. So it's really wonderful, Prabhuji. And it will be grateful if you share it to us.
Every time I share it, every time I send it to Shyam Gauri Mataji to share it with the devotees.
Yeah, okay, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. So it's really, we are
Prabhuji,
really
you were saying something. in between.
I was just telling that I just want to tell you a secret. So these questions are not my questions. These are questions which the acharyas have presented. That is their style of presenting things. You know, they present a question and they present an answer to this. And because most of us don't probably study their writings, because most of you are thinking probably the questions were framed by me, I am honestly not so intelligent to frame those questions. I mean, of course, not intelligence. It's not like, you know, spiritually empowered. You know, these are the questions framed by the acharyas. My only thing that I have done is I have just cut paste it into a PowerPoint and I am presenting it as it is. That's all. So it's all their credit. You know, I can't take any credit actually for that.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. It's really, you're so humble, Prabhuji, but really, thanks a lot for that presentation. And devotees, if any questions, please go ahead. Any questions or realizations, devotees? So,
yes, somebody is asking PPT. Yes, we will be posting it in WhatsApp group. Hope you are there in our WhatsApp.
Yeah, okay. Yes, yes, the PPT will be posted in the WhatsApp group. So kindly go and refer to the WhatsApp group. And devotees, if no question, then let's end our call here. Thank you, Prabhuji, for such a wonderful, wonderful class. And thank you for your valuable time and association this morning. So it was very good and very enlightening, the class. And we need your association every now and then, Prabhuji, with all your beautiful PPT presentations, with all those wonderful questions and answers. And really, the overview is very helpful for us to get on the track of the canto which we are going on. Thank you, Prabhuji. So let's pay our obeisances to Prabhuji.
జై
శ్రీ బలరామ శక్తి ప్రభుజీకి జయ.